I'd like to take us to Psalm 148 for the remainder of our time together this morning, continuing on in praise. Psalm 148, I try to get us in the Psalms periodically to keep them part of our regular diet here spiritually, and seemed fitting to do so again today. So we're going to call it A Life of Praise, and Psalm 148 shows us cosmic praise, cultured praise, and specifically Christian praise. So Psalm 148, 1 through 14, we read, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord." This is God's word. One of the advantages of speaking on Psalms occasionally, periodically, and just having them be a regular part of our life here together is they become part of our feeding, our steady diet, what is shaping who we are spiritually, one of the advantages. But one of the disadvantages of doing it this way, just kind of sprinkling in a psalm every couple of months from time to time, is it's been said that we tend to think of the psalms as entirely isolatable. You know, each one stands on its own entirely, and true enough, I mean, each one makes generally perfect sense entirely on its own, a jewel in its own right. But it's been said that the psalms really are like a strand of pearls, and the beauty of each one is all the greater when seen in connection with the other pearls around it, especially those just before and just after. And we don't get that sense when just preaching on one at a time every once in a while. So what I want to do whenever we get to these psalms is to give that strand perspective as much as I can with each individual week. So this strand perspective, this is Psalm 148, third from the end. There are 150 total, third from the end. Some commentators note that in a sense, this psalm begins a triad of wondrous praise from here to the end of the book, ascending through the final three psalms. Other commentators note that really the last five, before and after this, the last five are all praise and joy. Derek Kidner particularly, and we've got a great commentary on Psalms by Kidner in the church library that you're welcome to check out, would recommend that. But Kidner points out that with this respect, as far as how the closing strand of the final five Psalms, he says, you know, the Psalms, the book as a whole, really is like a miniature of all of life. Think of the arc of the book of Psalms. Where does it begin? Psalm chapter 1 is a call to meditate on the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but meditates on God's word. And then the rest of the Psalms you go through, it's the prayer book in the Bible, right? It's the hymn book. All these songs, all these prayers, but you go through and it's cries for help. It's lamentation. It's prayers of confession. All of the different ups and downs and seasons we go through in life. And then you get to the final five, and it's nothing but praise. It is this abounding sense of exaltation in God. And Kidner says that's where all life is headed. That's where the arc of redemption history is going for the life of the individual believer and indeed for all creation. Look at this closing sequence and see where the world is going. Amazing, astounding praise to God. So look at your own life. You know, how the Psalms begin. What do we go through in our own lives? Your prayers, they're going to end up in this, what we've read. Praise to God. Your confession of sin, where's that going to point to? Where's it going to end up? Praise for forgiveness. Lamentation, praise for opportunity to have our happiness grounded deeper and more truly in God Himself, and on and on and on. Everything we face in this world is headed this way. Psalms are tracing the arc of all of life, and it leads to praise. So, Strand of Pearls perspective, that's the context, the placement of this particular psalm. Let's look at 148 itself. And what we find first is an astounding expression of cosmic praise. You see the broad sweep of all creation in this call to worship, this expression of worship? Start at verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens, in the heights. This section in the heights goes through verse 6. Celestial praise, his angels, his hosts, sun, moon, stars, heavenly bodies. He gets praise in the heights. And then down to the depths, the lower earthly regions. Verse 7 and onward. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Through verse 10, earthly elements, fire, hail, snow, mountains, hills, animals, birds, insects, the works. This pattern of highest all the way down to the lowest, that pattern holds true even within the individual spheres. In the earthly realm, what does he say? The mountain peaks, the heights, down to the trees and the valleys. The rising and falling of the land itself, the strongest animal to the smallest bug, even from the mountaintops all the way down to the depths, the heart of the sea. Look what this psalm is giving us. There is no place too high for worshiping God. None. And there is no one too small to be welcomed into the chorus. You cannot outpraise what God deserves. Go up to the highest place. He deserves praise there. The waters above the heavens, whatever that is. You cannot go to a place where God does not deserve praise. We cannot overdo our expression of His greatness. You take any human being, any one of us, you can exaggerate our abilities, and we do it all the time. From the preacher, to the sports star, to the business tycoon. Oh, you're the greatest this, the most successful that. It's not true. You can exaggerate human abilities. Not so with God. You cannot make up an expression of worship that is too great for what He deserves. The greatest way to praise Him is simply to declare His name. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. To declare who He is and what He has done. There is no song of adoration that goes farther than what He is worthy of. Get to the highest point. What do you do there? You give Him your praise. It's been said that the more exalted a position any one of us has been given, the more proportional the exaltation of God, the one in that position, should give. Look what He's giving, and it all goes back to Him. The best of the best praise God, as Spurgeon said. And best of the best, and none are turned aside. It is impossible for us to become extravagant in the Lord's praise. You can't go over the top. You see, a man who will not praise his God, that one is lower than the lowest beast. He's not superior to it. He's not exalted above it. He's lower than the lowest beast if he won't praise God. He is more brutish than the dumbest brute. And so we turn to the race of men, verses 11 and 12. Having seen the sweep of all creation, heights down to the depths, we find the same thing again, the total span within the human race, 11 and 12. Kings and all peoples, highest to lowest, rulers and the common ones, princes and all rulers. It's been said he calls leaders three times because they take more coaxing. They've been more blinded to think life is about themselves. Common people get it. This is about God. But it's everyone. It's the span. Young men and, verse 12, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Look what it's picturing for us. Both sexes. There are only two. Both genders. You've been seeing the news too. Both genders, they go inextricably with the two sexes. And all ages, young and old together. Praise of God spans any other divide we may create or perceive, unites us. It is praise of God that befits any category or station, again, that we may perceive or create. Kidner says, here only, praise of God, here only is hope for the potential bond between the extremes of mankind. Joyful preoccupation with God. You see a group coming together, purporting to be about worshiping God, and they are divided along one of these lines, whatever it is that is actually drawing them together, it's not praise of Him. Because praise of God unites across all other categories. Rulers, common people together. So you see a man who will not praise his God. He's not above animals. He's not reaching an elevated status, enlightened status. He's becoming less even than what they are. More base than a reptile, more insignificant than an insect is a songless man. Now, is this how you see the world? Is this how you look at the physical world around you? I mean, watch some nature documentary sometime and marvel at what God has done. We're going through a series right now on wild babies, babies in the wild, going through a series as a family at home. Lots of cute cubs and pups. And midway through the first episode, they showed the baby seal coming out. For the first time, and Danielle and I had said we weren't sure exactly how much they were going to show in this, and then they like turned the camera angle to that, like, oh, they're gonna show it, and man, everyone should get the chance to hear a 6-year-old and 4-year-old little boy guess what it is that they're seeing. I can't say it from up here; it's not profane, but just can't say it from up here. But guess what it is that's coming out. But look at this world, whether on film or with your own two eyes out around you. It doesn't, whether we think primarily in terms of he made the stars for his own enjoyment simply and then lets us like get the spillover effect of them, or whether he made the stars primarily for us and then gets joy in that process, or both together, it doesn't matter. You see this world and everyone around you, yes, marred by sin, yes, currently under bondage, but irrepressibly, undeniably for this purpose, exalting the name of the Lord. The doctrine of creation necessitates worship. It all came from Him, and it's all for Him. The infinitude of God means He could, if He chose, churn out new creation after new creation every single day, and it would not exhaust the wonder of who He is. And so Spurgeon introduces this psalm this way. He wrote, "As a flash of lightning flames through space and enwraps both heaven and earth in one vestment of glory, so does the adoration of the Lord in this psalm light up all the universe and cause it to glow with a radiance of praise. This song is one and indivisible. It seems almost impossible to expound it in detail, to go through it verse by verse, for a living poem is not to be dissected. The song begins in the heavens, sweeps downward to the deeps." And the King James Version for sea creatures there is dragons, and that's pretty cool, right? So Spurgeon wrote, "sweeps downward to dragons and all deeps, and then ascends again," which we're going to get to in verses 13 and 14. But it is heights, depth, ascent again, till the people near unto Jehovah take up the strain. Again, verses 13 and 14. This is the basis for proper Christian ecology. Taking care of the earth, the environment, not as worship to the earth, idolizing it, loving it for its own sake, but recognizing the role the physical creation was meant to play in displaying the wonder of God and turning back praise to Him. And when you see that, you say, I want to take care of this and nurture it and steward it that we might have it for this purpose. Cosmic praise from all creation. Just to press this one further way, do you know Martin Luther, the great reformer, was once asked what would Luther do if he knew Jesus Christ was coming back the very next day? If you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do? You know what Luther's answer was? He'd said, I'd plant a tree. It's not very spiritual, is it? From the great reformer, father of the Reformation Church, shouldn't it be, you know, like evangelize your neighbor? Preach another sermon? Read as much of the Bible as you can one more final time? Luther said, I'd plant a tree. Why? He said, Isaiah 55, if that tree claps its hands now, imagine what it'll do when it sees Him. You see, whatever your understanding of the destruction at the end is, make sure it's consistent with the same death and destruction awaiting every life of individual believers. And that is, it's not passing away forever. Since when does God let death have the last word? But rather, transformation into a new, incorruptible, imperishable, more glory, greater degree of glory state. All creation has been geared toward for cosmic praise of God. All right. So that's first, what this psalm is about. We'll see that in full when heaven comes to earth. All creation united in praise to Him. What the psalm is about now. Two, how you and I are to take up our particular voice in this chorus. Cultured praise. Two, you know, this kind of cosmic praise for you and me includes singing, but has to be about far more than singing. I think we tend to think of praise as you get together in church, in the church building, and they play the guitar or the piano or the organ or whatever instrument of generational preference, and we sing. That's praise. And it is. That's not all praise is. This has to be about far more than singing. And I think you get to this conclusion from any number of biblical starting points. Here's how you get to this from where we are today. Take a look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, sun, moon, and stars praise Him. Now, how do the sun, moon, and stars praise God? They don't have a physical mouth, right? They don't have a voice box. They are not doing literal chords and music. They're not singing audibly the way we understand music. And with all due respect to an illustration by a well-loved Christian author and speaker where they put together a bunch of vibrational energies from all different parts of creation and lined them up and adjusted this and that, and what came out, voila, was how great is our God. That's cool, but that speaks to the ingenuity of the ones putting it all together. The sun, moon, and stars are not literally doing music as we understand it, strumming and singing. How about verse 9? Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars. How does a mountain praise God? Does it get in the church, in the building, and sing along, hum along, or fake it with mouthing as the music plays? I'm indebted to a man named J. Richard Middleton for this. Middleton says things I definitely don't agree with, but credit where credit is due. He really crystallized this strand of thought for me, and I think here he is right. Mountains don't say, open your hymnal to page 427 and let's sing. So how do sun, moon, stars, mountains, trees, animals, etc. praise God? Answer, by being sun, moon, stars, mountains, trees, animals, etc. Simply by being those things, right? By being and doing who and what God made them to be and do, what happens is praise to God. Verse 10, creeping things and flying birds, beasts and all livestock. How does a cow, a bear, a toucan, an Arctic fox, how do they praise God? By being those things. So if that is so, do you see the connection for you and me? I mean, you read all of that, that doctrine of praise in creation in view, and then you get to the section on man, verses 11 through 13. Kings, old, young, male, female, rulers, common, all people, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. All people, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his majesty is above earth and heaven. You read that, and don't you dare make the switch to life is all of this, and praise is this one thing over here, i.e. singing in church, and not the rest of that. No, no, no. It is not, hey, praise is this subset of life, and everything else is the rest of life. No. Psalm 148 is resounding. Birds, trees, rocks, sky praise God by being who and what God made them to be. So how does a human being praise God? Let's answer that together. How do you and I praise God? Answer, by being and doing who and what he made us to be and do, namely living, loving, tending the earth, working, resting, playing, eating, cooking, and all of it. Praise to God on high. What does it mean to be human? I mean, all those other things, praise him by being who they are, so we do it by being who we are. What does it mean to be human? The answer biblically is culture. Civilization. I mean, I know various animals, we've been watching it at home, various animals have their organization and their hierarchy. Elephants can paint. Birds can mimic words. Monkeys have their crude tools. But culture, civilization, philosophy, reflecting on the meaning of life, arts, beauty, industry, we're the only ones making paintbrushes and color palettes that you then give the elephant and he does. We're the only ones doing agriculture. We're the only ones caring for other species. We're the only ones building cities. Human civilization requires saying he put man in charge of all creation, beasts of the field. So here's Middleton's example that I love so much. A cow, difference between animals and people. A cow eats a stalk of wheat. Humans bake bread. That's civilization. That's culture. And you do that, you're being what a human being is made to do. You're praising God. We both ingesting wheat. It's totally different. Cow eats a stalk of wheat. We bake. Don't get me in trouble for this one. I'm quoting Middleton. A bear eats a grape. Humans crush grape into wine or juice. It's culture. Beasts and livestock praise the Lord by being beasts and livestock. Humanity praises the Lord by doing exactly what he made us to do, civilization. You can be as refined with these examples as you want. You don't like baking and crushing the grapes. How about this? This is me, not Middleton, right? A deer eats corn. We eat corn dogs. Culture, right? Civilization. Elephants eat peanuts. And monkeys eat cocoa. We make chocolate peanut butter cups. Exultant to the glory of God. Anything we do to work the earth, use it, steward it, for increasing upon it, should be, can be, is praise to the God in whose image you have been made. This is why our expression of praise, cultured praise, has to include singing, because singing is one of the highest, if not the highest, form of culture. Singing is a distinctly human cultural activity. I mean, even in, think about music. We summon dead things, inanimate creation, to join our song. The metals of the instruments, the wood, the canvas of drums, the ink on the page. So here's one of the areas where Rob and Myrna have led us so well. There's this nerdy thing in academia called a Festschrift. I don't know why they stick with the German word, but a Festschrift is when you say, all right, I don't want to write a book or a sermon or an essay about a person, but I want to honor that person. Scripture tells us give honor to those to whom honor is due. So I'm going to write, speak, think about a topic that is near and dear to the heart of these people that we love and honor. Here's where Rob and Myrna have led us so well. The passion, as I said, the skill to corral created things and everybody around them. And one of the things that I think of the most when I think about Rob is the end of the Christmas concerts and the up-pointed fingers. And that's what it's about. And they have led us in this. But no other species comes together for singing in quite the same way we do. And among human beings, no other group comes together for singing in quite the same way Christians do. It's been said, music is the sound of the future coming toward us. Music is the sound of revolution, transfer of rulership. Walter Brueggemann once wrote, we might say rightly that singing a song does not change reality. It doesn't write a law or build a building. But Brueggemann went on, however, we must not say that with too much conviction, because a song speaks with a power and a joy mere words so often fail to grasp. When you begin to get a grip on who God is and what he has done for you, try to express it without singing. You can't. So we give praise to God with music as one of the highest cultural endeavors imaginable. And we recognize music is not the whole but one slice of the way we have been made to glorify God through the gamut of human cultural activity. The all of life praise means with the respect to the breadth of creation, and the all of life praise means with respect to the extent of your own life, every single activity as glory to God. Now last, I know that's not the world we live in, is it? I mean, individually, much less, this is a call for all peoples, all the nations to come together and do their cultural wares, their cultural activities as unto the glory of God. And that's not the world we currently live in. So what'll get us there? If Psalms are the arc of redemption history, what gets us to that point when the last five Psalms, all praise, exclusive praise, abounding praise, is experienced reality? Last verse, verse 14. All people, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name is exalted, his majesty is above the earth and heaven. Verse 13. How? Why? What gets us to that? Verse 14. For he has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints. For the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. He's raised up a horn. Remember what Spurgeon said about the psalm? Begins in the heavens, then descends to the lower earthly regions, only to rise again to the heavens. Does that shape sound familiar at all? This is a cruciform psalm, a Christo-formed, Christocentric psalm, as they all are. This is tracing the movement of Christ. Heights, descent, risen again, ascend again. Christ began in the heavens, descended to the depths, to the earth as a man, lower still as a servant, lower still unto death. Philippians chapter 2, not to stay there, but to rise again. As we read in Ephesians 4, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, this isn't speculation or reading something onto the structure of the psalm. It's built into the very words themselves. Verse 14, the word for horn, you know what it is? You know where else it's used? It means strength or power, yes, but conspicuously, it is the word Hannah used in her prayer for the one God would raise up following her son, a king, an anointed one, 1 Samuel 2:10. and the word Hannah uses, and then it's the word Zechariah uses, father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1:69, that now, through the one coming after his son, just as Hannah, God was raising up the horn of his people David, specifically in the provision of a deliverer. How? Why? What was happening with this one following John the Baptist, with Jesus Christ? What was happening? When Jesus Christ was born, who came? The peoples, right? Magi from the east. The Gentiles came and brought their gifts, their cultural wares, in worship to him. Throughout his ministry, what happened? It was people from other nations, regions, who were continuously, conspicuously partial to Jesus and receptive of him. It was the synagogue rulers, all the way down to the lowest peasants. It was old and young, male and female, throughout the Gospels, receiving him. When he died on the cross, when he was crucified, you remember? The sign was written, King of the Jews. And it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, John 19:20, the lingua franca of the day, for all the world to see and know. Posted at the crossroads of the Roman Empire, that in God's providence, the news of this might go out to all the world, of the horn being lifted up. It was the coming of the Gentiles in John 12 that was the key, that his hour had come. Why? Why the coming of the nations? Because he's fulfilling this psalm. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, Psalm 67. He's fulfilling all the psalms, all the prophecies. Throughout his ministry, he's continually going to the Gentiles. It's not a nice touch, a nice gesture. It's a sign. This, what this psalm is about, is happening. At his birth, it's not just the meritocracy and the cultural elites all the way down to the lowly shepherds who come, but what else at his birth? The star itself. Praise him. Sun, moon, and stars above. The star being coursed by, directed in response to him. I mean, you can keep going. At his temptation, angels attended him. And again in the garden, he was with the wild animals. Mark chapter 1, he went up on the valley, in the mountains. He went down in the valleys. He went out on the depths. Plants, trees, vines, fields, all brought into the scope of his great teaching. He made bread, baked, foundational cultural activity. He didn't actually bake it there, but made bread for the masses in praise to his Father. He served a meal, bread and wine. His body, the start of a new creation, new community, new civilization. And glory to God. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, horn lifted up, I will draw all men and indeed all creation to himself. He's fixing what this psalm is about. So that when you look at him and you say, a God who would love me so much, he would do that for me. And a God so holy that that would have to be required of sin. A God who did not stay in the heights but ascended to the depths. And look at his power, he rose. When you start to say all that, you start to praise him. You're declaring who he is and what he has done. He's fixing you. He's raising up praise from within you. Begins in the heavens, descends to the depths, ascends again till the people of Jehovah take up the strain. So you live all of life and you have hope that no matter what you have faced, are facing, or will face, one day if you are in Christ, it will lead to this. Praise to God through him, and you live in that praise here and now. Christ-centered praise, Christ-shaped praise, shapes how we do all of life in worship to him. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Father, Christ the Son, blessed Holy Spirit, we worship you this morning. And I pray that as we hear your word, we reflect on it, and we sing your praise, I pray that it would not stay bounded within these walls, but that it would flow out and permeate every waking hour, even our sleeping, as worship unto you. I pray that you would let us know that this praise of you is for the good of those of whom it is required, and that our highest aim and fulfillment is found in nothing less than giving you the glory you are due for which you have made us. Do this by the finished work of your Son, by your Spirit within us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We rehearse these truths in song so that they get pressed down deeper into us and flow out of us when we go and live the rest of life until that day when we see him and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven, cosmic, in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. By his grace, may he send us out now. Let us go and live all of life in praise to him.